Paul said there, greet one another with a holy kiss. The church of Christ salutes you. So we talked about these churches, five mentioned in that chapter, Romans 16. These churches were local congregations. They were of Christ. They were in Christ. And the statement that Paul made indicates Jesus was whose doctrine they abode in. Jesus was whose name they unashamedly wore. Jesus Christ was one whose headship they were submissive to. Jesus Christ was the one through whom they approached God. And Jesus Christ was the one through whom they united with other congregations. So they were different congregations of like precious faith, that faith that was once delivered to the saints, as we talked about this morning. And so we look at three points regarding facts about the Church of Christ. We saw that the church has no creed but the Bible. It believes in speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent, and does all things according to the authority of Christ. So we want to look at some other points that we have ready for you. So the next point is that the Church of Christ pleads for unity of all believers based in Christ, based on the Word of God and the one body. Now this is what Jesus prayed for as he prayed his prayer in John chapter 17. And so we see that Jesus prayed for unity in that body of truth that we know as being the gospel. Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, in John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them all which all of the, for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art me, and I am thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. One in worshiping God, one in worshiping the one true God, one in worshiping in the one body, the one teaching, doctrine, faith, and so on, as Paul emphasized over in Ephesians chapter 4. So we know that Jesus prayed that all would be one. And so we need to strive to be one in doctrine and in worship. So the apostles pleaded for speaking the same thing, being of the same mind. Paul told those in Corinth who were divided, he beseeched them that they all speak the same thing. There would be no divisions among them, but they'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment, he said. Because it had been told him by the house of Chloe, and Chloe is mentioned in Romans 16, that they were speaking different things. They were divided, and Paul asked, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, the answer to all those questions is an obvious no. So we see where Paul and the apostles, they pled for unity. In Philippians 2, 1 and 2, Paul said that they'd be of one mind, of one accord, of one mind, that they'd be joined or be like-minded, having the same love and being of one mind, one accord, and so on. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, so they're to be united in truth. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he said, finally, all of you be of one mind, have the compassion one for another, love as brothers, and be tenderhearted, be courteous one to another. Then in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, Paul emphasized those ones. He said, there's one body, one spirit of your calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So all these ones we have to be united in. If we deviate from any one of them, that creates division, that breaks unity, it destroys unity. And we're to be united in the fact that we are following Jesus, who has all authority. He has all preeminence. We're to give him first place. We're to wear his name, teach his doctrine, live by his rule and his headship and so on. And so we are to always be cognizant of the fact that he is the head of the body of the church. And he has all preeminence. So we need to understand the importance of these things. And as Paul told the Ephesians, that he's put all things under his feet and he's going to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Paul even said in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's one faith or doctrine that we're to speak and obey. He said there's one faith or one body of truth that is the gospel. And that body of truth is the same body of truth that Jude mentioned that we're to defend and we're to uphold and we're to do diligence in doing that. And he said that he exhorted them to earnestly contend for the faith, that one body of truth. And we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul made note of some who would come preaching another Jesus, some who might preach another spirit. He said, you know, bear with them. In other words, deal with it. Don't let them sway you. Bear up to that. Don't let that convince you to follow something that's different and not true. Paul or Peter said in Acts chapter 3 that his name is true faith in his name. And the faith is by him. So we see all these references here listed in the bottom of the scripture that use that term, the faith, referring to the gospel. Even as the sorcerer tried to turn the deputy away from the faith. Paul talked about those he exhorted to continue in the faith. And churches were established in the faith. They increased in number daily. Acts chapter 16, verse 5. Then Acts chapter 24, verse 24, we see where Phoenix and Drusilla came and Jesus heard them, or Paul preached to them, and he heard them concerning, or heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ, the gospel. And so we see that is what we're to be united in. And so we're to be once we are united in the one body based on the Word of God and on the one body, the Lord's church. Next, we're to be, or the Church of Christ is pre-denominational, therefore non-denominational. We're not a member of any human organization. I've had people ask, you know, where's your headquarters? Ever had somebody ask you that? Where's your headquarters? I just tell them in heaven. It's where the head's quartered. Jesus is reigning on earth, not on earth, but in heaven, at the right hand of God. So its members are in no spiritual organization other than the one to which the Lord adds the saved that have believed His Word. Over in Acts chapter 2, those that gladly received His Word, they were added by the Lord. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And they were added daily, such as should be saved. The text says there in verse 47. Also, its members have scriptural fellowship and unity with Christ and His apostles and other Christians who are so added by Jesus. Again, Acts 2, verse 42 and 44. There in verse 44, it says they all believed and were together and had all things common. And in 1 John chapter 1, we see where John talks about unity in Christ. And he said, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. He said, for the life is manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, which was manifested unto us. He said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So we have fellowship with all faithful saints. God the Father and Jesus. When we abide in His Word, when we walk in the light. And He said in verse 4, these things we write in thee, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of Him, and declaring to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. So to have true fellowship with God, Christ, and other brethren who are walking in the light, that requires that we walk in the light. So the Lord's church is which those which we can have fellowship, like those in Acts chapter 16, those congregations that were in Christ were had fellowship one with another. So the Lord's church is prior to any denomination, therefore non-denominational. We're not a member of any human organization. Next, We see that the Lord's church, the church of Christ, wears no name but the name Christ, and opposes all names of men. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. We glorify God by wearing the name Christian, Peter said. Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. Then we need to understand and remember that Paul did all he could to persuade Agrippa to be a Christian. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So we see that Paul asked Agrippa, and Felix, he was there, and Felix accused Paul of being mad. He said, much learning has made you mad, Paul. You're crazy. But Paul said, no, I'm not crazy, most noble Festus. So Paul, with his way of trying to encourage others, he said, for the king knoweth, referring to King Agrippa, he said, for the king knoweth that these things before him I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him. For this thing was not done in the corner, that is, the gospel being preached and Paul becoming a Christian. And King Agrippa, he said, believest thou? He asked King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He asked him that question. Interestingly enough, Paul said, I know that thou believest. Well, he wasn't saved, was he? Here you have an inspired apostle saying, King Agrippa, I know you believe. But he wasn't saved, was he? What did Paul say? Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. See, one who is persuaded or is a Christian is one who has believed and is persuaded. When one is persuaded, what do? They obey the gospel, don't they? Those that gladly received his word, that is, they that believed, what do? They were baptized, and they were added to the Lord's church. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Two parts that are required there in all those cases. So Agrippa was almost persuaded, not fully persuaded, not enough, almost at loss. We sing that song sometimes. Now Paul condemns wearing human names. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, when he addressed the vision of the Corinthian church, he said, as Christ divided, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of someone else? And so he asked those questions to cause them to realize and to entertain that the vision is divisive. Wearing different names is divisive. A lot of people want to wear a name with Christian, possibly some other denomination. We want to qualify. That's divisive, isn't it? That's divisive. They're saying that my denomination is better than your denomination. So why not just wear the name Christian? Now these are the three places we have that word Christian or Christians found. Acts 11, verse 26, 1 Peter 4, 16, Acts 26, 28. Why not just be a Christian, plain old simple Christian? Ask people that. They want that distinction. But denominationalism is divisive, and wearing different names is showing a difference. It's making a difference that's wrong. So we need to realize that we must wear the name of Christ. Oppose all names of men. You know, the Church of Christ also worships according to the pattern of the Lord's first century church. Christians must worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus was approached by the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, and he told her that she had had a number of different husbands, and the man she had now was not her husband. And so we see where he amazed her. And so the woman asked him questions, and Jesus answered those. So he said in verse 20, our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, behold, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. He says, Ye worship. You know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Father, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, he says. So in spirit has to do with sincerity of heart. In truth, conforming to God's word. So that's what in spirit and in truth basically entails. Now, it opposes any unscriptural practices in worship. We follow not doctrines of commandments of men, and anyone who follows doctrines and commandments of men makes a heartfelt worship. It's vain. It's vain. Paul warned the Colossians about being drawn away, especially in Colossians 2, and Steve will get to this, but in Colossians 2, all through that chapter, he's warning the Colossians of this concern he has for them. He said, I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you, and for them that lay out of it, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so he said, their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, that is, united in love, and all riches and full assurance of the understanding through the acknowledgement of the mysteries of God and the Father and Jesus Christ. In him are hid all the treasures and wisdoms of knowledge. Then he said, beginning of verse 4, let no man beguile you with enticing words. Though I'm absent in the flesh, he said, I'm with you in the spirit, but don't let man beguile you. Remain steadfast in Christ. You've received Christ, so he says, to walk in him. You've obeyed the gospel, so continue in that. Be rooted and built up in him. Don't be moved away from the gospel. Be established in the faith as you've been taught. And abound therewith with thanksgiving. And then in verse 8 he said, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, after Christ, because there was those who were evidently teaching error. And the error was what Paul was concerned about, that they might latch on to it. So a number of places he warns them, don't be beguiled. Don't let your faith be stolen. Remember, you are buried with Christ in baptism. You are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, he said, who raised him from the dead. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins and in your flesh. He's quickened you. He's made you alive, he told them. And then in verse 16, he says, let no man therefore judge you and meat or drink or respect upon a holy day or a new moon or in Sabbath days, to which are a shadow of things to come. And let no man beguile you again, verse 18, he said, of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels and intruding in those things which ye have not seen, vainly puffed up by the flesh. So all through that short chapter we see where he warns them of false teaching. He ends it in verse 22 where it says, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. So we, people worship God when they worship him heart with a heartfelt worship, maybe in spirit but not in truth. Maybe in truth but not in spirit. Either way, if you don't have them both, your worship is not acceptable to God. And in Matthew chapter 7, we often quote, where Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then he said, I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity or lawlessness. So they were heartfelt worshippers of God, but vain worshippers of God. So as you think about Jesus over in Matthew, when he addressed the scribes and Pharisees, he said over in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9, he said, Hypocrites. Well, Isaiah prophesied about you, saying, "This people draw nigh to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Our worship has to be in truth. And remember, religions of men have all their creeds. You know, there's the Nicene Creed, there's the Catholic Catechism, and Baptist Manual, 1689 Confession of Faith, the Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, Presbyterian Confession of Faith, Westminster Confession of Faith, and the Pillars of Adventism. And so all these are vain because we have the Scriptures on them. Why do we need all these creeds and manuals of men if the Scriptures will furnish us to all good works? Well, we don't. We don't need them. We must worship according to the pattern of the Lord's Church in the first century. And that worship involves a number of things. It involves singing. We're to sing as we did tonight and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:15-17 and Ephesians 5:18-19. We're to sing. We're to teach and preach. Paul, when he went to Troas, was preaching. He preached till midnight. I'm not going to preach till midnight. You don't have to worry about that. But he preached till midnight. So there was preaching when they assembled together. There was praying, Acts chapter 2, verse 44. The apostles, after they have spoken the gospel, and many believe, they abode and remained and were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And there was giving. In Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2, Paul commanded the brethren in Corinth to lay by in stores upon the first day of the week. So let every one of you lay by him in store on the first day of the week, as God has prospered you. So we see where in 2 Corinthians 9 we're to do this. And he exhorted the Corinthians there to be cheerful givers. He said, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." So we were to give cheerfully, everyone, upon the first day of the week. Remember, he had previously mentioned the Macedonians who gave in deep poverty. And they didn't have a problem with that. And they were willing to do that. They wanted to do that, even though they were in poverty themselves. And they did that because they had given themselves over to the Lord. So it wasn't hard for them. And then we need to partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. Had a fellow ask me, "Are you going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday?" I said, "Well, we celebrate every Sunday. We meet and worship every Sunday. We partake of the Lord's Supper." And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is something we think about often upon the first day of the week. And so every Sunday we do that. Not just once a month, but once a year. Or just on Easter. But every Sunday we do that. And so the last two there, these are done to be done in the assembly of the saints when we come together in one place. And we can sing at home. We can teach and preach anywhere. We can pray anywhere. But the giving of our means to partake of the Lord's Supper to be done in the assembly. When we come together in that one place, we're to do these things. So let us always remember the proper structure of worship that we find revealed in the New Testament. Then we know that the church is something that continued in that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued in these things. When we continue in those things, as Paul, or the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he said, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So here you have those two parts again. Now the believer, he must believe. In order to please God, he must diligently seek him. So that means one must be baptized, doesn't it? And then comply with all the commands that God would have us to do and commands us to do. We see where just belief only is not sufficient. So we need to always continue in these things. Even though we have churches of Christ, so-called, who are engaging in contemporary worship, they call it. Truly contemptible worship. It's worship that will condemn them. We must realize the importance of worshiping in spirit and in truth according to the truth of God's Word. Alright, and then next, the Church of Christ is apostolic in its organization. We have elders who are appointed in every church in the first century. Over in Acts chapter 14, they had ordained them elders in every church, and they prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord, to whom they all believed. And then in Acts chapter 20, Paul addressed the Ephesian elders and told them to take heed to all the flock over which the Lord has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. They were to feed them with God's truths. That was some big physical feast. That was some social hall. They were to feed them God's word, their truths that they needed, and the disciples and saints needed in that time. So they had to rule and oversee, not lording it over God's heritage. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul talked about how they're to be counted worthy, elders, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and in doctrine. And then in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, Peter talked about him being an elder also, and he had witnessed the suffering of Christ, and he said, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willing, not according, or not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being as lords over God's heritage, but being examples and samples to the flock. Because they will answer the chief shepherd when he appears. See those nine elders in Franklin, Tennessee, they're going to answer to the chief shepherd for what they're doing. I get irritated when I look at websites like that. Or they're just making a big game out of it. Entertainment, social things, and they're to be ruling and constraint to God's word. They're to be overseeing. They're to be leading the flock to God's word. Those nine elders are leading God's people away from God's word. And then deacons, they're appointed to assist and serve the saints. In Philippians chapter 1, we have the organizational structure stated in the first verse. Paul told the Philippians, he said that he wrote, Paul and Timothy, who noted themselves being the servants of Christ, he said, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, the saints, bishops and deacons make up God's organization. And we have preachers or evangelists who preach God's word. Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, so evangelists are to preach God's word. Preach the word anytime, everywhere, all the time. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Even when people want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it. There's never not a time to preach God's word. It's like there's never not a time to pray unto God. So we need to realize that Christ is the only head that we are to submit ourselves to. And when we have elders like the ones in Franklin, Tennessee, who are submitting to the whims and cares of this world, they're not submitting to Christ, who's the head. Because he has all authority. We find nothing authorized. Like some of the things we find on their website that they're engaged in. And Christ is head over all things to the church. So we see where the Church of Christ teaches that we are to be led by elders who are ruling in constraint, realizing they'll answer to God for their rule. That's probably one of the more harder jobs on this earth as being an elder. It's one of the more responsible jobs and responsibilities. And so, it's not a title, it just should be worn. It's a responsibility. Just like deacons are responsible, evangelists are responsible, and we as saints have responsibilities to submit to Christ, the only head. Because there's no pope, no council, no synods, no conferences that we're to submit to and be governed by, and we're to be governed by Christ and his word. See, the Church of Christ teaches the gospel of Christ that's confirmed by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. You know, the gospel of Christ, think about it. It's the truth that sanctifies us, doesn't it? Jesus said when he prayed, he said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, John 17, verse 17. It's the truth that saves the souls of sinners who obey it. James said, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. It's able if we believe it and obey it. And it means by which we're begotten of God. James, in James chapter 1, verse 18, he said, of his own will begat he us through the word of truth, that we be a kind of first creatures, or first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, he said, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So we're begotten by the word of truth. We're God's family. We're God's household by being begotten by God. And it's the power of God to salvation, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. He said, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel of Christ. What is the power? The dynamo unto salvation. The power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. Jew first and Greek, Jew and Gentile. He says, for therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's the means by which faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it grants us access to God's grace, the gospel does. Paul told the Romans, he said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but also we have access by faith and through this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, doctors of men don't do any of this. They don't provide any of this. They're divisive. They divide men. They don't unite men. And that will damn anyone's soul who believes the doctrines of men. Then the Church of Christ that abides in the pattern of work revealed in the New Testament Scriptures. Now the Church, the Lord's Church is commissioned to do several things. Number one, to teach sinners the gospel of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the disciples were taught to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So he told them, send his disciples to go out and make disciples. To those that they spoke to. He said, all power is given to me. And he said, on earth, in heaven and on earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then he said, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, lo, I'm with you all the way, even to the end of the world. And we need to know that it's to edify its own members in the faith. Paul talked about edification, how the church is responsible to edify itself in love. He said in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, he said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors and teachers. Why? He tells us, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. He said, for whom in verse 16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it the increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. So the church is to edify itself. We're to teach truths to those. That's why we have Bible classes. That's why we have preaching and so on. That's our responsibility, to edify ourselves. Paul told Timothy, he said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things I have heard of me among many witnesses, he said, the same commit out of faithful men, you could be able to teach others also. So we're to teach. The church is responsible to teach its members, educate its members in the most holy faith. It's responsible to aid poor saints with physical needs. We talked about this in our lesson on authority. We know in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 that we read that we give on the first day of the week, and thereby we have funds available when needed to help those needy who we may need to help and to provide for the work of this congregation. Then Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the saints in Jerusalem, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man as every man had need. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34 and 35, we see where there were those who laid down their goods that they saw at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to everyone who had need, all implying that these were Christians who were in need. And then we have the case of the widows that were neglected in Acts chapter 6, that men were appointed to serve, and so there was some commotion about that, and you know, Stephen was chosen, and others were chosen to do that because the apostles had a responsibility of teaching the word. They weren't to leave that business of teaching the word. So these were acting, these men that took care of the widows that were neglected, you might say they were like deacons who were serving the saints. They were operating in the role of the deacon there. And then also, not to forget this. Now some people, some preachers just list those three works there. But I'll actually add this one because it's responsibility of the Christian or the church to discipline its own erring saints when necessary. Paul commanded the Corinthian brethren to discipline the man who was involved in sexual immorality. He commanded them to do that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 16, we see what Paul said, "Now I command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not as the tradition which you have received of us." And he said in verse 14, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, know that man had no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So we have four functions that the church is to be involved in: evangelism, edification, benevolence, and discipline. So we need to always keep in mind these important things. We've looked at a number of things today, 10 at least. So you saw, seeing that the Church of Christ has no creed but the Bible, it believes in speaking where the Bible speaks, and being silent where it is silent. It does all things according to the authority of Christ. It pleads for the unity of all believers in Christ based on the Word of God in the one body. It's pre-denominational, therefore non-denominational, and not a member. We're not a member of any human organization. The Church of Christ wears no name but the name of Christ and opposes all names of men. It worships according to the pattern of the Lord's first century church. It's apostolic in its organization. It teaches the gospel of Christ to be confirmed by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. And abides by the pattern of work revealed in the New Testament Scriptures. If we don't do these things, a church that doesn't do these things, they cease to be a church of Christ. Their candlesticks, we talked about this morning, can be removed. And over in Revelation, we mentioned that this morning, that the candlestick would be removed. And I asked you to read that article written by Brother Bob Duncan. It's a lengthy article. But it's a good article. You ought to read it. I recommend that you do that. But, you know, we don't know when God will remove the candlestick. We have no way to know that. On the day, the hour, and the minute when Christ removes the candlestick from the local congregation, we don't know that. Just like he did in Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 1. Because only Christ knows that. Only Christ knows what is in the hearts of men. Man's jurisdiction does not extend to examining one's heart. Hence, only Christ can be the righteous judge. And only he can remove the candlestick. But it gives us indication of when that can happen. And I urge you to read that article written by Brother Bob Dawson. In our article section under the subheading Church, and then click on that and you'll see this article, "Christ Removes the Candlestick." So we've given some indications of what a church has to do to be the Church of Christ today. So, question to ponder, you know, how do we view this church? Does this church interest you? It's something we can ask those that we're studying with. And, you know, which is it with you? Remember what Paul told Timothy. He said, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So, members, make up a local congregation. We make up the Lord's church in a local area. It's up to us. to conduct ourselves properly so that our candlestick will not be removed. The lesson is yours. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to thank Him for the things that we've talked about today. And remember, alien sinners must hear God's word, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Aaron, children of God, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness. Humbly go to our God's throne of grace and ask for forgiveness for those things that we've done that are amiss in our lives. And we need to always strive to live faithful so that we'll be granted the heavenly crown on the last great day. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing the song of Pado's announced. Shall we stand?